dealing with doubts. We're talking about doubt this morning. Not unbelief, but doubt. The two are different, unbelief and doubt. The old Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, died a few weeks ago. He was notorious for his unbelief, bishop or not. He denied the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You might remember years ago he claimed that Christianity was not in the business of dealing with certainties. And then if you remember, his cathedral was famously hit by a lightning bolt shortly after he made his heretical remarks. You might remember him. Well, our passage this morning talks about doubts rather than unbelief. So unbelief consistently denies the facts of Christianity, the facts about Jesus' life, death and resurrection, the facts about the Bible as the Word of God. You cannot be a Christian and deny these basics, bishop or not. But the sort of doubts that we're thinking about this morning are those genuine and sincere doubts that a Christian might have. So someone has become a Christian by believing the facts of Christianity and by coming to the person of Christ in repentance. But for some reason, from time to time, they have said, I'm not so sure about this or that. I've got questions. I still believe, but I need help to believe. And maybe this sort of doubting describes your situation sometimes. If it does, I would like to help you get your confidence back and to get your questions answered. Because doubt is not really a nice place to be. It's a place we could call the dungeon of doubt. The dungeon of doubt, because that is where the doubter in today's Bible passage is, in a dungeon, physically, but also spiritually. He has questions about Jesus, and let's read about him in verses 1 and 2, please. Here we find, surprisingly, John the Baptist, of all people, doubting. Verse 1, chapter 11, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent to his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, John the Baptist was in a dungeon, literally. He's in the jail at Machaerus, near the northeast of the Dead Sea. Herod has put him there because John has been criticizing Herod about marrying his brother Philip's wife. And when you question the morality of the king or the ethics of the government, you get thrown in a dungeon. But what must have been even worse for John is that he's in a dungeon of doubt. Isn't it shocking, surprising, that John the Baptist doubted in Jesus Christ? But at this stage, he does. He has to send his own messengers, his own disciples, to ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah. Very surprising. Because all his life, John has been pointing others to Jesus. He baptized Jesus in the River Jordan when he heard the voice from heaven declare, this is my one and only son. Was he doubting that voice now? John has been proclaiming, behold the Lamb of God, as he pointed at Jesus. Was he doubting his own preaching now? John was Jesus' cousin. His parents must have told him all the Christmas stories about the angels and the shepherds and the magi. Mary would have told Elizabeth, John's mother. And John had all these experiences. So why was he now in a dungeon of doubt? It's easy to be hard on John the Baptist, I think, with his doubts. We might like to tell him to pull himself together. But look at the situation that he's in. John's in prison, which does remind us that he knew nothing of the Christian freedoms that we have today. Here's John, an outdoors man, but confined to prison. Here's John, an outspoken and courageous preacher, who's been silenced by Herod. Here is John, a proclaimer of repentance and coming judgment, but the judgment has not come. And so John begins to wonder, is this Jesus really the Messiah? And because of this dungeon situation, I believe, John has doubts. He's emotionally and physically drained. He's languishing in prison. And not surprisingly, he seems to be exhausted spiritually as well. He's at the end of his tether, living under unbearable conditions, with no Christian fellowship, just counting down the days before he dies. And worst of all, Jesus does not seem to be helping him. How many of us this morning have been sometimes at our wit's end, in a difficult circumstance? Maybe you're in one now, maybe you feel that you are, and we find ourselves beginning to doubt in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he does not seem to be helping us get out of it. It's not so much that we deny Jesus, still have Christian faith, still trusting in the cross for our salvation, but we have questions for Jesus. What are you doing, Jesus? Why are you not helping me get out of this mess? Don't you care about what I'm going through? Are you not God, the Messiah? I believe that this sort of doubt is nearly every Christian's problem. If it was John the Baptist's, it could certainly be ours. He was as tough as any man of God could be. Real spiritual SAS material. But even the toughest of us can begin to doubt when we're in a dungeon. Because the devil loves to tempt us when we're fragile, when we're in a dungeon, so to speak. I remember when I had taken steps towards ordination, and I felt under a lot of pressure in different ways, beginning to have doubts if this was the path I should be on, if I really should be giving up my job. And I was not being tempted to unbelief. I was still convinced about the cross and the resurrection, the gospel. But just if Jesus really was with me on this path that I was starting. And with hindsight, I believe that the devil was attacking me at my point of least resistance. And is this not the sort of thing that's happening to John? He's in a dungeon of doubt. Yes, he still believes. He believes, in his own words, verse 3, that there was one who was to come. Are you the one who was to come? The problem was over this one. Was it Jesus of Nazareth, or was it going to be someone else? The devil seems to be putting doubts in his head about Jesus. Because the devil doesn't mind people believing in God. John still believed in God. He doesn't even mind people believing in the Bible. John and the Jews believed the Old Testament all right. But what the devil minds is the Bible leading you to Jesus Christ, leading you to the Savior of the world, leading you to God the Son. And so he attacks us in our dungeon moments by saying, you cannot really trust in Jesus of Nazareth. Surely this particular person is not the one to put your trust in, is it? Well, how are we to deal with our doubts? Jesus helps John to deal with his doubts. He wants John to get out of his dungeon, of doubts. And he wants you to get away from any doubts that you have too, and to have a firm conviction again about Christ. So three steps in dealing with doubts from our passage. And the first step in dealing with doubts is to be honest about them. That's what John is. He's got questions in his mind. He doesn't brood on them for long. He goes and gets them answered. John wants to know if Jesus really is the longed-for Messiah. And so he sends some of his followers to ask Jesus. He's open, he's honest about his doubts, he takes action about his doubts. You know, if you have doubts about Christianity, about the person of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done, the first thing to do is to be honest about them. Ask someone your questions. Ask me. I'd love to talk through the facts about Jesus Christ with you. I know it might not be easy to admit to someone that you have doubts, even to the minister, but you need to be open and honest. Come and do a Christianity Explored course. I'd love to do one with you, or at the very least, read a book. There are great Christian books answering every question you have. You're not the first to ask your particular question, and you certainly won't be the last. But you have to admit your doubts to get the answers. Jesus was able to give answers to John. Look at his reply to John's questions in verse 4. He's speaking to John's followers. He's quoting some Bible verses. Do look at the detail here. Verse 4, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now Jesus is actually quoting some Old Testament texts there. John would have known them. He would have known those Bible passages. We read one of them this morning already, Isaiah 35. They prophesied what the Messiah was going to come and do. He would heal, he would raise the dead, he'd preach the good news. And now Jesus is fulfilling all of that. He's doing all these things. So Jesus tells the messengers to point out to John what is happening. That Jesus is doing what the Messiah was supposed to do. So Jesus must be the Christ. And he proves it using the Bible. We usually need someone to point out the scriptures to us, to deal with our doubts. This is the second step in dealing with doubts. We've been honest about them. We've asked questions. If you're not reading the Bible and coming to church regularly to hear the teaching of God's word, then unfortunately it is very likely that you are going to drift from the Lord. If you're not coming to Jesus openly and prayerfully, allowing him to speak to you through his word, well then you'll just have more and more doubts, get more and more lost. So open up the scriptures for yourself. Let them bring you back to faith in Christ. And then there's a third step to take in dealing with doubt. And this concerns changing your ideas about God. See, John the Baptist had to change his ideas about God and about Jesus. Yes, first of all, he was open about his doubts. Yes, secondly, he allowed Jesus to speak to him through the word. But now he has to change his ideas about Jesus. He has to learn and change his thinking. Just think about this for a moment. Remember, John had a message of judgment, didn't he? Repent and turn back to God. That was what John said at the River Jordan. But now that Jesus has come, John looks at Jesus and he doesn't see any judgment. Why is God not bringing his judgment on the Romans and on the Pharisees and on the unrepentant in Israel? John's going to have to change his ideas about God. And often we have to change our ideas about God too. I think in particular Protestants can be a bit arrogant about our theology, can't we? After a few years in Sunday school, we tend to think we know it all. And far from it. We should always be learning, always. John had expectations of Jesus and judgment, but Jesus was not living up to those expectations. So he doubts. Are you really the one, he asked. You're just preaching good news. What about the judgment? What about all the prophecies that say that the Messiah will bring judgment? Again, some of those were in Isaiah 35 for us this morning. And Jesus says, oh yes, I am the one, and there will be judgment, but not yet. That's for a day in the future. John, you've misread the scriptures. You need to change your ideas about me. And if you do, then your doubts will disappear. And part of John's problem is patience. I think we can understand his impatience. He's wanting the kingdom of God now, in all its fullness, now in his day. But he really needs to wait patiently for what God is doing. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews, it's Hebrews 6 verse 12, where Christians are told to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We have to have patience. John was not patiently waiting. Instead, he needed to change his ideas about Jesus. And then he could say, oh yes, I understand now. So how do we deal with doubts? Be honest about them. Ask Jesus to open up the scriptures to you. And be prepared to change your ideas about him in the light of those scriptures. And then just one more point about doubts this morning, and it's this. We have less reason to doubt than John the Baptist had. If we've got questions and doubts, the answers are more readily available to us than they were to him. And I believe that's what Jesus is getting at in verse 11. Just like us to look at verse 11, please. Just one verse to finish with. Verse 11. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Is this possible? What it's saying is the most humble, unassuming, meek, ordinary Christian believer that you know today is greater than John. And just remember who John was. The start of verse 11, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. So John himself was greater than all those Old Testament saints. Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David and all the others. John the Baptist was greater than them all. Why? Because John got to see who the Messiah was, more clearly than all the others. He saw Jesus with his own eyes. He could point people to Jesus. That was why he was great. So how can the least gifted, the least significant, the least outspoken of today's believers be greater than John? Well, for this reason, that we can point to Jesus more clearly than John ever could. That is why Christians today are so highly valued by God, according to Jesus. We're in such a wonderful position. Christians have a wonderful privilege today. We are great. Not, of course, because of anything we have done, but because we live on this side of the cross. We have heard and learned and understood who the Messiah is. We have seen what he has done, so to speak, dying on the cross to remove our sin, rising from the dead to prove his victory over sin. John never actually saw those things. And it means that we are highly valued in God's sight. You are highly valued if you're a Christian, because you're in a better position to serve him than all of Christ's forerunners, John the Baptist included. You can witness more clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, this also means that we have less reason to doubt. Less reason than John the Baptist did. Because we can look back in history to the facts of Jesus' life. We can look back to those reliable records of the New Testament and say, yes, I know about Jesus. I really know. I know who he was. I know what he did. I've read about him in God's word. I'm going to place my trust in those historical facts, in that historical person. John the Baptist was only coming to terms, really, with who Jesus was. But we are privileged to have all the facts before us. And it's the facts that are important. Christians are people who have put their faith in the facts about Christ. So the facts come before the faith. Christians are not people who have blind faith. I was talking to someone recently who thought that. He said to me, "To you Christians, it's all a matter of faith." "No, it's not," I said. He wanted to convince me that it's only the religious person who has faith, whereas a rational, non-religious person has evidence. But that's all wrong. Christianity is not about that sort of faith. Christians place their faith in the facts that they've learned about Jesus. The non-Christian ignores those facts about Jesus or blocks them out. He won't investigate who Jesus was or what he has done. You know, I personally don't even like the word faith. I don't. It's so misunderstood. When we say the word faith, unbelievers hear something completely different. I prefer the word trust or reliance or dependence. It all means the same thing, because what Christians do is trust or rely or depend on the historical facts about Jesus. Just think about this. At the moment, you're all exercising faith. You have faith in your pew. You're trusting, relying, or depending on that pew to support you. And your faith in the pew is rational and sensible because you believe that the pew is reliable. For one thing, you've probably sat in that pew before, so you know you can trust it. But what is it that's keeping you up at the moment? Is it your faith or your pew? It's the pew. Try sitting down with lots of faith and no pew and see what happens. So what's important is putting your faith or trust in the right place, in the right fact, and in the right person. So can I say, just to finish, if you put your trust in Jesus, you've done the sensible thing, and you have entered the kingdom of God. No matter how many questions or doubts you may have, you are great in God's sight, because you have come to his Son. And you're trusting for life, for eternal life, not in yourself, nor even in your faith, with all its questions and doubts, but in the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can rely on him to support you. Let us pray.